Let's pray. Grant, O Lord, that by your holy word, which has been read and shall be preached in this place, and by your Holy Spirit grafting it inwardly in the heart, the hearers of it may both perceive and know what things they ought to do, and also have power and strength to fulfill the same. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. In our gospel reading today, Jesus begins to speak with his disciples by saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." This is because at this point in the gospel narrative, a shift is beginning to take place. Something big is about to happen. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the disciples have heard and seen so many things happen as they followed Jesus. As he prepares to depart now, Jesus prepares his disciples for a world where faith will be tested, fear will arise, and yet hope must remain steadfast in him. They have not fully processed everything they've heard and they've seen. However, even though they don't fully understand everything, they have put their faith in Jesus, as seen in the words of Simon Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." But it has not been easy for the disciples so far, because they've heard the religious leaders and others say that Jesus is leading people astray, that Jesus is insane, that Jesus has a demon, or even worse, that he is a blasphemer who deserves to die. At the same time, they've also heard other people say, no, this is a good man. This is a prophet. He's the one, no one has ever spoken like him, some said. Another said, he is the Christ. It's hard for them, for whoever is hearing all these contradicting opinions, it is hard, and it's a burden sometimes and a hindrance for those who would like to believe and confess in Jesus. Unfortunately, because of the fear of the Pharisees and the scribes, many that believed refused to confess Jesus, just so that they are not put out of the synagogue. Now, the tensions are high in all spheres of their lives. On a societal level, the religious, economic, and the political situations have worsened. The religious leaders are seeking to kill Jesus, their Messiah and their Lord. And on the individual level, there are relational tensions resulting from a demand for loyalty. You are either on our side or you are on their side. You are either for us or against us. But regardless of all this that is going on, the disciples have left everything and followed Jesus. Up to this point, the disciples have walked both by faith and also by sight, by all that they've seen. But now the time has arrived for Jesus to depart. Earlier in the gospel, he has said, "My time has not yet arrived." But now his time has arrived. And the disciples don't seem to be ready for such an earth-shattering event. In the words of Charles Spurgeon, the disciples had been like lambs carried in the warm bosom of a loving shepherd. They were now about to be left by him, and will hear the howlings of the wolves and endure the terrors of the snowstorm. They had been like tender plants conserved in a hot house. A warm and genial atmosphere had always surrounded them. They were now to endure the wintry world with its nipping frosts. And so it was to be proven whether or not they had an inward vitality which could exist when outward protections are withdrawn. Yes, the world will hate them because they have never loved their master. Yes, they will be outcasts. Yes, they will be imprisoned for preaching the gospel, as we've just seen in the reading of the Acts. Yes, they will be persecuted, and eventually the disciples will follow in their master's footsteps as they are martyred for their faith. Jesus is aware of all this, and so he is preparing them for the storm that is coming. He is providing them with words to hold on to when time comes, when there is nothing to hold on to. And so he says to them, believe in God. Believe in God. Believe his word and all his promises. His love is unending. His wisdom everlasting, and his mercies endures forever. God is a good father who seeks the salvation of all. He is willing to do whatever it takes to reconcile humanity with himself. So believe in him. He is willing to sacrifice his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But then also he says, believe in me. Believe in me. Believe me that when I say that all the scriptures testify about me, believe me. Believe me that I am from everlasting to everlasting, that I am the Word, and that the Word was with God, and that the Word was God. All things were made through me, and without me was not anything made that was made. Believe me. Believe me when I say that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And so I must die and be raised again. I will be taken away from you, but just for a little while. But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. But wait a minute. Jesus is leaving his disciples. What will they do? Why is he leaving them? Is this the right time to leave? Jesus gives the reason for his departure, and it is encouraging. He says, I am going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. It is enough for each and every one of you. Not just them, but for more. This is the only condition. Believe. Believe in God and believe in me, and keep your eyes and your hopes in me. Put your faith in Jesus. For Jesus promises that he will come again and take his disciples with him. He himself will come again. This is a picture of intimacy. He is not sending an Uber for them. He's not saying, someone is coming to pick you guys up and you can come and join me. No, no. He's not even sending the angels. He is coming by himself, majestically on the clouds for all to see. The earth will shake, the trumpets will sound. All these things just so, where I am, you also may be. Heaven is a wonderful place, described in the scripture as a place where there is no death, there is no sin, there is no pain. It's a place with walls of jasper and the gates of pearl. But as beautiful as that sounds, the deepest longing for this amazing future is to be where our Lord Jesus Christ is and to have fellowship with him, to have an everlasting worship of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And looking at the disciples, Jesus said, "And you know the way to where I am going." This sounds like a trick question, but at this point, for the disciples, many things that Jesus has been saying has been just going over their heads. They were not catching up. And so they have a follow-up questions, and these follow-up questions open doors for more divine truths. For instance, Thomas asks, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus replies, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is not just, it's not just a path, but it's a person. Jesus is the way. Now, for the Jews, they knew a lot about the way. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 32, it says, "You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess." Jesus is not saying, "I will show you the way." He's not giving directions, turn left and right and then go down the valley and up the mountain. No. He is the way. And there is a difference. A couple of years ago, I took a group of youth from our church in northern Kenya on a mission trip. And it was my first time driving to this small village in the desert. The first half of the trip was easy because it was a tarmac road and everything went well. But the second half was hard because, for one, the sun has set and the roads, it was not tarmac. It's in the desert and the winds carry the sand and it covers it. And sometimes you see, sometimes you don't see. And during rain seasons, drivers will avoid certain areas. And so they will get off the road and then get back. And so as I'm driving and it's at night, I started seeing so many roads. And so I wondered, which one should I take? Their paths converging and diverging at the same time. And after about 3 hours of driving, I realized that I've gone in circles and I've come to the same place that I was. I have been driving in circles at night in the desert. And so we decided to stop, look around and said, "Oh, we are lost. There's no way we can be able to find our way to this village that we are headed." And so I suggested, "Let's go back to where we came from." And so we tried and we were able to go back to one of the villages that we went through. And there we found a man who knew the place. My plan initially was, "Let's sleep and then so that we can be able to travel the next day." But this guy said, "Nah, I got you. I'll take you guys." And I said, "I am not sure about this because consider me a blind man. I have no way to figure the way out." But he knew, and it was at night. He knew where we were supposed to go. And he showed us. He took us there, and we were able to go to where we were supposed to. And so, likewise, if the disciples or anybody out there trying to find God, because of the sin, because of the fall, we are alienated from God. And so we are in a desert, trying to find our way back to God. And there is no way we can be able to find our way back to God except He makes a way. And Jesus is the way. Otherwise, we will all go astray. And there is an exclusivity to this, that only those who put their trust in Jesus will find the way to the Father. Or all other paths, all other ways leads to death. Now, secondly, Jesus says, "I am the truth." In the midst of all the chaos that the disciples were going through in the world around them, they needed to know that Jesus is the truth. Now, truth is not just some philosophical abstractions and imagination, but it is what it is, that which is enfleshed in Jesus Christ. He is the truth. And so everything to be believed and lived out must be measured and tested against the person of Christ. All that encompasses factuality is only found in Jesus, the Son of the living God, in whom there is no sin. It is not just accuracy or honesty or sincerity. Truth is fundamental to the nature of God. Because God is true, His words is trustworthy, and His promises are sure, and His judgments are righteous, Romans 2 and Hebrews 10. And then lastly, Jesus says, "I am the life." By His words and actions, Jesus proves that life flows from Him. In healing the sick and raising the dead, He reveals the fullness of life which He imparts. The fall of man has brought sin and death to mankind, but Jesus proclaims, In chapter 5, verses 25 of John, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." The life He gives is an absolute fullness, as if it were before the fall. The disciples are facing imminent danger, imminent death because of their loyalty to Jesus. But even in the face of death, in the face of persecution, in the face of all that is going around them, they are assured that Jesus is the life. Because he says, I am the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. And Philip, as Jesus' Lord, shows the Father, and it is enough for us. Now, this is probably one of the questions that was a little disappointing for Jesus, because the disciples should have known by now that whoever has seen Jesus has seen the Father. They should remember what God has told Moses, that you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. But Jesus has made that possible, because Apostle John says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. But Philip was still looking for more. Show us the Father. Show us something more. And Jesus implores Philip to believe that he is the Father and that the Father is in him. And so he brings the bar too low. He says, then just believe on the account of the works themselves. Why? Because the work that Jesus does can only be attributed to a deity. That only God can do what Jesus has done. And so just believe on those accounts. But for those who believe, there is a promise that if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And now, for us today, those who are living in the 21st century, in our time, in our situation, how is this text relevant for us? Just like the disciples, we live in a troubled times in the history of humanity. Whichever area you can pick politics, economics, or religious sphere, there is a reason to fear. There is a reason to despair. We are surrounded by a flood of deception. Everywhere we look, we can only say, Lord, have mercy. It may feel like the carpet has been pulled from under our feet. We see and hear of tragic events all around us. But this is an encouragement for us. Let us hold fast unto the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let not your hearts be troubled. As Thomas A. Kempis said, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow, the truth which thou must believe, the life for which thou must hope. So when the storm of life comes, remember that Jesus is the way when we feel lost, that Jesus is the truth in the world full of lies, and that Jesus is our life even when death approaches. Do not despair. Jesus has not left his disciples like orphans. He has given us Holy Spirit to help us to withstand all the temptations and the trials and the works of the enemies. Why then are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And so in our pilgrimage through this world, it might seem like there is no way out of our struggles. We may go through the valley of the shadow of death, but we stand on and we do not lose heart. As Apostle Paul said, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an internal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4. An unknown writer once said, sometimes God calms the storm, and sometimes he lets the storm rage and calms his child. When trials and temptations come, when sickness and death approach, the spirit of the age seeks to suffocate us. But let not your hearts be troubled, but believe in God, believe in Jesus, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. Let us pray. Most gracious God, your will for us is to give thanks for all things, to dread nothing but the loss of Thee, who cares for us. Preserve us from faithless fears and worldly anxieties, and grant that no cloud of this mortal life may hide from us the light of that love which is immortal, and which You have manifested unto us in Your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.